Just pray, Lord, right now, as we are getting ready to delve into your word today, God, I pray, Father, for open hearts, open minds, that, Lord, it would be the seed that finds the fertile soil, God, that grows onto maturity, God, blossoms and produces a harvest, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its provision for our life. And we ask you to bless every single one as they are attentively hearing what it is that you have to say through me today, God. I just thank you for the opportunity, God. And I thank you for the clarity and the vision that you have shown me, God. Give me the words, Lord, to be able to convey it clearly. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So, we are going to conclude this mini-series on going to battle. And hopefully in the fullness of it, including Holly's wonderful job of filling in and continuing to carry the torch for that one Sunday, we've gotten a good idea and a good picture of what is going on around us, that we have been in this world of Christianity for as long as we have. We have observed Christians beforehand. Maybe we weren't saved right away, and maybe we've seen Christians behave a certain way, and we maybe got, you know, dogmatic about it, whatever. But we're here now, okay? And what I can say about Christianity and today's society and what's going on in the world today is that a battle has been waging, but for too long, Christians have been just way too distracted looking at things they're not supposed to be looking at. Can we agree? Okay. In that, what the Lord has been showing me through these teachings and everything like that is just, it's time for us to be ready to hit the battlefield and not be afraid of what's going to come. We've been just not. I think it's been the opposite. We've been focused so much on ourselves and what's going to happen. We worry either way too much about what the enemy's doing, or we focus way too much on sin in our lives, or we focus way too much on things that are going on personally in our lives and trying to establish this mindset or this mentality that, well, I need to be perfect before I go accomplish God's will. Wrong. If you are waiting for that to happen, you are going to be waiting until you're dead. And guess what? You are going to find yourself with a bad report card. Because in all that time you were waiting to be perfect, to go do something, God's going to go, but you should have been doing that. Why didn't you? It's not a good enough excuse. So in this whole journey that we've been going through, we talked about a lot of different things. We talked a lot of different ideas about the battlefield. We learned last week specifically about doors, and we learned very specifically about how that battle is actually transpiring where? Is it everybody else? Is it out in the streets? No. Where is it at? Right where we are. Right where we stand. It's in us and it's around us. So if we know that that's where the battle is going on, maybe we should start really paying attention to some important things when it comes to battle. So I'm going to go very militaristic here today. I hope everybody can follow with these military terms and understand that I'm not a military person by any birth. I wasn't born in a military family. I couldn't serve military because I'm flat-footed. But it doesn't mean that I'm ignorant to what the military does or what they do. But what I do understand is that they are very good, vessels to choose and utilize when we're talking about battle, right? Because if anybody knows anything about battle, it are soldiers and troops. Yes? Okay, so let's take a look at this. When a battle is at hand, soldiers on a battlefield will fight for victory, right? That's the objective. There is a goal, there's something they're trying to obtain, right? That objective can vary based on location or whatever, right? Victory could be forcing the enemy to retreat. Victory could just be taking a territory or overthrowing a ruler of some sort, right? The Bible illustrates every single one of these conditions. We've seen them. Okay, we can go through the Bible, and especially more so in the Old Testament, and see where all these battles transpire and how those objectives are even in there with those conditions in line. But in today's battles, the clear victory condition we are striving for is one of those three that I gave you. There's three that I said, right? We had what? First one was forcing the enemy to retreat. The second one was taking a fortified. The third example was overthrowing a ruler. Just show of hands. Which, how many of you think that our objective today, the battle today, is to overthrow a ruler? Show of hands. Very smart. Good. How many people think it is taking a fortified territory? Show of hands. Got two, three. Got some people who are not sure. How about forcing the enemy to retreat? Okay, some people just did not participate. And some of the people already participated twice. Only one of those answers is correct. All right, and I'm not letting you guys just hang on a branch here. I'm going to tell you. The actual answer is that we are actually striving to take a fortified territory. I know you might be shocked by that answer. You might think, well, wait a minute. But aren't we trying to push the enemy back? Aren't we trying to force them to retreat? I'm glad everybody didn't raise their hand about over. I didn't want to start a coup in church today. You know, what you do at home is up to you, right? But here's the thing. We understand as believers that Jesus already provided the victory in all three of those areas, correct? Right? So that's an easy concept to understand, all right? But in this one area, does there actually still persist a battle? In this one particular area, there is still a battle going on. Because whether you want to argue with me, you can argue all day long. I'll just pull it out and I'll give you facts and evidences to show this. But there are still people who are stuck in fortified cities, stuck in fortified locations, whether they're in their personal homes, whether they're at work, whether they're in their own, stuck in whatever their mentalities or mindsets are. Those are fortresses that the enemy has built up and is still keeping prisoners. It is our objective to take those fortified cities. Do we understand? Does this make sense? Okay. So, but how we gain this victory is paramount in our effectiveness to accomplish His will every day in our lives, winning the battle. And now I do understand that even some of you sitting here today have a fortress and a fortified state in your own personal life, that you have to take that fortified location. You have to take dominion. Okay? And we've done all kinds of sermons and preachings on dominion. But here's what we're going to talk about today. Again, staying on terminology basis, is we're going to talk about the difference between tactics and strategy. And I bet you, everybody here probably thinks that those two terms are synonymous. Show of hands. Tactics and strategies. You might think they are the same. You might go, well, I mean, they're closely similar. They're talking about the same type of things, right? Maybe they're a little different here or there. I'm going to tell you right now from the door, they are drastically different. They are completely different. And you will know when you leave today how different they truly are. But what I'm going to do is I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to go there from a basis of also scripture. So we're going to go on a very exploratory, thorough trafficking of Dylan's ability to pop scriptures one by one up on the projection screen. He's going to have all his work cut out for him. I even put it in the notes afterwards. I said, sorry, not sorry, because there's a lot of scripture today. So we're going to start at 2 Corinthians 11, and this is the first thing we're going to talk about is strategy. And I want to see, keep in mind, we're talking about strategy. So when you hear these scriptures, this is a strategy. These scriptures are pointing out a strategy, and I want you to see if you can tell the difference, okay? So 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do. I'm in the right scripture, right? That I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Following that up, Psalms 12, verses 1 through 8. I had a mission today. I had a mission to come here with all these things already, like, what are those post-its? Those little tags? Yeah, I wanted to do that. I never got to that. I also don't even know if I own those things, so Jessie would know. She probably has them in the office somewhere. Keeper of the calendar, keeper of the office supplies, keeper of the office. Psalms 12, 1 through 8. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the opposition of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of man. And then 1 Peter. I told you, it's a marathon. You're going to be jumping all over the place. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. You don't even have to turn there because it's one verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. These all depict strategy. What is strategy? Strategy is strictly a method, okay, in a battle that is completely based around the art of deception. Strategies use deception to gain victory. Very much so. If you read books and you're interested, read Sun Tzu. Sun Tzu, The Art of War, talks about strategies. Every single thing he depicts in his book is not a tactic, but is a strategy utilizing these methods of deception to win battles on the battlefield. He would talk about letting loose horses out of pens to roll over the hills. What did the horses do? It made them think that a cavalry was coming from that side. All along, they are moving and advancing from an opposite side. Is that not deception? Yes, it is. It might seem innocent. It might seem just, oh, it's just a trick. Oh, it's just, yes, it's a trick. Who else uses deception in everything he does? I can't argue with that, but that's not the person I'm referring to. I'm referring to the devil himself, right? Amen. He uses deception. He is a liar and a deceiver, right? We understand who he is. We know what he does. So here's the question I ask you then. Why do we do the same things that he does? Why do we implore these outlets of deception in our attempts to win battles? You can't win a battle using the same thing that the enemy is using against you. It won't work. If we understand that, okay, our knowledge of these strategies doesn't prevent them. So just so you know, if you understand and know, well, I know he's a liar and a deceiver. Good for you. I know he uses strategies to try and ensnare me in traps. Also, very good. Does it stop him from trying? Nope. He doesn't have an off switch. Good luck trying to find it. You won't. He will continue until he is done. And by done, I mean God goes, bink. That's it. That's when he's done. And by the way, if you're not sure of, how do we know? When is that going to happen? Is there a time frame for this? Well, read Revelations, because yeah, he kind of lays it out for you. He even says, here, go wreak havoc for, I don't know, how many years? He's just going to have a field day. And then God goes, okay, you're done. Click. It's all clearly laid out. Revelations does a good job of that. So we can set that up as our expectation. But until then, he's not going to stop. This is why I said, you're not going to be overthrowing a ruler. Because you're not supposed to. You're not God. He has control over overthrowing Satan. He already has won the battle on the cross. All we need to do is take that ground. Amen? We have to take that territory. So then that's a strategy, and we understand those are strategies, so let's figure out then what a tactic is. because they are different. And maybe you might have thought beforehand that they were the same. They are not. So we're going to stay right in Peter and go right on to verse 9 through 11, right? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a very good scripture. I love that one. Psalm 112. Just hike your book all the way over to the other side. I love how I'm like getting the exercise. I thought y'all would join me in this. I really thought we would have fun. I warned you. I did give a very good warning. Did I not? I did, right? I thought I did. Okay. Psalm 112, the whole thing, right? Man, he's reading a whole psalm. Yeah, a whole 10 verses. Hang on. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. I love that psalm. Colossians 1, not First Colossians. There isn't a First Colossians. Well, there is, but it's the only Colossians. And I'm going to touch back on some of this, so you can maybe put your finger in certain places if you want. Colossians 1:21 through 23. Jump too far. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, or in this case, Gary, became a minister. What do they have in common? Did anybody catch the common ground that these scriptures shared? Ooh, who said it? Say it. Say it again. Steadfast. That was one of the words, and that is a very good one. And you are onto something. But not just steadfast. Every single one of these passages, every single one of these scriptures talked about a position. Where we are positioned. And in every single one of those, they constantly reiterated and reinforced that we are to stay put. Stay. That's why I thought the service in our worship was so apropos, because here we are in the palm of his hands and we just say, I'll stay right here. How absolutely perfect is it that even in worship, he is completely in sync with what he had to say today through his word. He is saying that when we implement a tactic is about position and execution. Tactics don't utilize deception. We are literally going to just mount a force and say, we're not moving. So if you want to take this ground, guess what you're going to have to do? Make me move. Tactics employ expertise, right? Tactics employ that we know our job, our role, our position, and we execute it flawlessly. That's why when you go into military, right, they get you in line and they start getting you to understand that the person to the left of you and the person to the right of you also have a job to do, right? What are they protecting? me on the left and on the right. I'm protecting that person on their left and I'm protecting them on their right. If one of us messes up, all of us are in trouble. It implements that tactic and understanding that you are not selfishly going to do something. You are selflessly going to accomplish it together. And they drill that into you. That's what you go through boot camp for. I thought another great illustration of this was 300, where you have obviously Spartans, right? And there was this group of 300 of them. But there was this one scene where they turned around and said that they were going to black out the sky with their arrows. And they laughed. Why? Because they had a tactic. What was that tactic? Do you remember? They literally said, fine, we'll fight in the dark. And all they did is they put their shields up and they locked them all up into a complete dome, literally, and not one arrow came through. Not one. Did they do something other than stay put? They didn't move around. They didn't try to do some kind of deceptive tactic or a deceptive strategy. They just stuck their ground and stayed there and did what they were, they knew they were able to do. They executed it flawlessly. Tactics are the way we maneuver and place troops, okay, to obtain a victory. We're not deceiving anybody, but we execute our jobs flawlessly. This differs because, obviously, in strategies, deceptions are used, but tactics are based on the premise that we execute the plan. So that also means that there is a plan. Tactics only work if there is indeed a plan. So that means then if we understand which side of this coin are we supposed to be on, we're supposed to obviously be implementing a, tactic. Okay? In order to execute the tactic though, we need to know the plan. All right? Now we're there. We got there. Good. Okay? So what then is our plan? And since somebody over here already said the word, the plan is steadfast. That is the plan. And you might be sitting here going, that's a very simple plan. I don't think this is deep. Maybe you might be there. But steadfast or steadfastness is the battle plan that we use to counter the strategies of Satan. If you are interested in actually accomplishing great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God, and you are interested in tearing down the strongholds of Satan and taking the battlegrounds that are that we are commanded to take, you are going to need to be steadfast. Nobody's asking the question. Y'all know? You knew this already? Everybody knew? I'm the only one? I didn't know this? Man, I am not on. Whew. You guys are so good. You knew this already? I'm gonna have to get the upgrade package. When we look at a battle plan, we see that it includes a battlefield, right, which we've discussed previously, an opposing army and their plan, which we now know is founded completely in deception, and our troops and their positions on the battlefield. Anybody who has ever played Risk, Axis and Allies, any kind of board game militarily speaking, you understand this. Chess, yes. All these things depict a battlefield, opposition, and you, right? Very clear. Our position is not a gathering point or assembly. Remember that that battlefield is where? Right here, in you, in around you. Okay? It goes with you when you leave today. That battle is everywhere you touch base. So you're not going to go out and try to find a battlefield and go, ha ha, I'm here. I remember we went to, the thing in PA. With the Renaissance Fair. Thank you. We went to the Renaissance Fair and they had the human chessboard. And one of the guys who was on the chessboard, he just constantly kept going, I want to fight, I want to fight, I want to fight, I want to fight. It was all he wanted to do. He just wanted to fight. Right? And it's like, if you're just going out trying to find a fight with somebody, you already lost. You fell into one of the traps. It's okay. You can get yourself back up again, but that's not it. This is not what we're talking about. Again, we already know the battle plan. The battle plan is steadfastness. But apparently you already all knew that. So I don't understand how I came late to this party. If that's our victory and that's our battle plan, then we should very much know what it means. And maybe you do. So let's go there, right? 1 Corinthians 15. We're not jumping around as much anymore, I promise. We stick around for a little bit now. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Like I said, maybe you guys already knew all this. It's okay. Our final victory. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, immovable. There it is. The purpose and the plan is not to wait for his return. If you've been sitting, waiting, and praying, Jesus, take me home. I'm ready, Lord. Nope. That's not his plan. That's not his purpose. Right? The purpose in the plan is for us to execute his plan while we still have breath in our lungs and the day is right, okay? We are to execute his plan and his purpose for who? For everybody else? No. You might think that. And it's easy to get trapped into that, right? Because after all, we've adapted this mentality. Well, I got saved so I can go and do what? Save others, right? Yeah. I mean, it's a good philosophy, right? How do you do that, though? You just go shout at them? You need Jesus! Don't you understand? If you do not get saved today, you could die tomorrow and burn in hell. Because that worked really well. Ask the boomers. Okay, boomer. They'll tell you that failed miserably. Didn't work well. Okay, so you can't shout at them and tell them they need Jesus. All right, well, that doesn't work. All right, well then, maybe if I give them these little pieces of paper and I hide them in like inconspicuous places, like by the urinal, or I put them like on a sink, or I just leave them in front of like a desk, or I go up to the cashier and I just hide it right where I slid my credit card. That'll get him. I mean, you won't. I mean, cool if it did. It's great. Why is this pastor tearing down all these evangelical methods? Why is he doing that? Because yet again, you're falling for it. How do you do that? It's simple. You live it. That's how you do it. You live it. So you have to execute it in your own life. It's your walk. It's your walk. You're not doing your walk for everybody else. You're doing your walk for you. Now, wait a minute. Are you preaching to me in Jesus' message? No, not at all. Because if your walk is sound, guess what that means? Everybody you walk around will see. Everybody you walk around will hear. Everybody you walk around will know. God is super smart, man. I'm telling you, he is so stinking smart. He knows how to make us tick and work. Well, gee, he should. I mean, after all, I don't know, he created us. This is what our labor is. When you turn around and you go and you say, well, it's the labor of the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord. Okay. I'd prefer that you do it because you actually want to do it. Because it improves you. And it improves your walk. It improves your will and your plan and your purpose for God in your life. That's why you should do it. Not because, well, it's the labor of the Lord. It's the labor of the Lord. Man, I can't stand doing this. It's the labor of the Lord. God, can you stop it now? Yeah, that sounds humble and loving and caring. But everybody sees you complaining about the labor of the Lord. Do I want to go and join the church that's going, oh my God, the labor of the Lord. Whoo! Oh, come to that church. No, I don't want to be there either, right? Okay. We keep that labor from being in vain by being steadfast. This is why it's the plan. Because it stops that from happening. How does it stop that from happening? Who knows what steadfast means? I want to hear it. Come on. Y'all said y'all knew. So what's it mean? Huh? To stand firm. Come on, give me another one. To be unmoved. It's a good one. Come on. I want to at least get three. Consistent. Impregnable. Ooh, that's a good word. Come on. Fixed in a direction. I love these people pulling up all these Wikipedia definitions. Y'all are smart cell phone users. And all of you are wrong. You Googled it. And you're all wrong. All wrong. All of you are wrong. I love it. So that means y'all had to be here because y'all thought it was steadfast and y'all thought you knew what it meant. And y'all are wrong. Love it. It's fantastic. Ready? Here's how I knew you were wrong. Because you thought steadfast was one word. You were wrong. Steadfast is two words. It is stead and it is fast. Ooh. Tricky. What does it mean to be stead? Stead is in the place of another. You're in their steed or in their stead, right? You've heard this word used before, have you not? Whose place are we in? Whose place are we in? I'll give you a hint. He was on that. Well, maybe not that exact one, okay? I don't want to get in trouble for stealing historic relics. Jesus, right? We're in his place. We call ourselves Christians. Christians are little Christ. We are literally in his image, right? We're little Jesus walking around. We're supposed to represent him. We are in his steed. We're in his stead. Part one. What does fast mean? Wrong! Man, I love this game! This is fun! Cause you thought fast meant quick! Incorrect! Ooh, yes! See, fast means what you said. Fast means that. Hold fast. This is an old word. Again, you would know this if you used the dictionary that the pastor uses all the time, right? Cause the pastor uses what dictionary? 1828 Webster's Dictionary, because he don't like those trash dictionaries that have taken words and changed the definitions. I don't like them. I like the original dictionary, the one that tells me what the word actually means. Because this is really a great example. Because here we thought steadfast was one word, and we thought it just meant immovable, impregnable, whatever. Yet the whole part of being in a stead was removed. And instead, you just held on to the fast part of the word. Changes everything, doesn't it? Steadfast then is being fixed, firm, and immovable in our position as Christ. We stand and cannot be moved as long as we are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you can be subjected to movement. So let's play the game. What do you think the devil wants to do? Get you to move. How? Does he want to just do it because he's like a prick, the prankster, that's the word I was looking for. He might be that too, but that's not the word I was looking for at all. As literally a Freudian slip could ever be one. Alright, but does that mean that he wants to do that? Cause he just likes to play pranks. Is he doing it cause he's just a joker and he's just like, ah ha 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 ha, you moved? No, because if you move, you're no longer steadfast. You're no longer in the stead of Christ. Remember back when I was talking about all those doors? All not objectively trying to get you to go and do some valiant efforts and deeds. No, 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 no. All distractions just to get you out of the stead of Christ. It seems like a good idea, but in reality, it's a distraction. It's a strategy, all employed to get you to move. When indeed, the objective, the tactic, the battle plan is that you stay put. Hold your ground. Let's follow this up with some more scripture, because after all, I promised a bunch, so I should deliver. Philippians. Sticking together. This is going to take too long. All right, you got it behind me. I'm just going to do it this way. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast, there it is, right? The word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Remember, I was talking about that labor, right? And then Galatians, which I am right here, so I have that. These pages were sticking together a little bit. Galatians 2. And this is a lot of different parts of Galatians, so starting at verse 2. Or verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, if I am going to come to this point in this understanding of the victory that we are trying to win, okay, it starts with knowing 100% in full assurity by your faith, okay, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am in his place. That means if he wants to do something, do I get to make the rules? No. Who's Lord? Me or him? He is. So if that's our case, and that's our cause, and that's the battle plan, then we should very much have a different way and outlook about how the battle that's ensuing around us should go. We should be on point. Remember when I said at the beginning of this, a tactic is somebody who knows how to execute their position flawlessly? How do you execute the position of Christ flawlessly? Does it require you to be perfect? No. It doesn't require you to be perfect, but it does require you to be something. Ooh, steadfast, throwing it out there. But no, that's not it this time. Throwing a curveball in there. It requires you to be obedient. Because that's all he is requiring of us, is obedience. He's not asking for anything else. When you turn around and you go to the cross of Jesus Christ and you say, Lord, I am a horrible human being. I cannot proceed any further in this life without you in it. I give you my life in exchange for yours. That exchange means what? Who's on the cross now? Him or me? I'm on the cross. So if I'm on the cross, does the dead man on the cross get to make the rules? No. Who does? The one who's living in me. So that means I have to then come to grips with a very well-known fact that I think we all have heard this one before. It is not my will be done, it is thy will be done. And it's that lifestyle that wins the battle. Galatians 5. All that from one verse, man. 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Here's your answers. Okay. I'm giving you the way to do it. This is how you do it. Actually, I'm not even giving it to you. He already gave it to you. I'm just helping you out, throwing you a bone. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I walk in the Spirit, I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to do what he wants. Seems pretty simple. How does one walk in the Spirit? Well, that's step one. You'd have to also be one who is listening, okay, to hear what to do. Walking in the Spirit is very simple, right? I don't think anybody here has a problem walking. Everybody here knows how to walk, right? It's an easy thing. You put one foot in front of the other, heel, toe, heel, toe. Some of us shuffle. You still move a little bit. But still, walking is walking. It's an easy task. Walking in the Spirit didn't get somehow more complex because we added the Spirit after it. We just make it more complex. It's not that hard. It's very simple. What did God say? Okay, do it. Just do it. Hate that slogan, but seriously, just do it. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Ooh, well, wait a minute. There could be the answer. Why do you didn't do it? Because there's a battle going on around you, and if you're not walking in the Spirit, it's probably because you're busy doing what? Gratifying the flesh. Because after all, that battle that's going on is between the flesh and the Spirit. Can the two come to coexistence in a line? Incorrect. They cannot. If you thought they could, they can't. Sorry. The Spirit has to just come and put the flesh in a headlock, give it a couple noogies, and then kick it. If you're a wrestling fan, maybe it gives it a stunner. I don't know. Whatever. You know? Toss it over the rope. I don't know. Figure it out. But let the Spirit win. Amen? Because these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Hold on a second. I want to really focus in here. Does obedience to God mean, man, I don't get to have any fun? Incorrect, right? You guys knew that. That was easy. You knew. Yes, you get to still have fun. Matter of fact, what you wish is not necessarily, oh, it's only the things you wish to do that are in line with me. God's not he's not like a dictator. I hate to tell you guys. He's just not. He's not looking for you to just be in line. Do what I say. Now, chop, chop. Or else, smiter of smitings will come and smite thee. That's not how he is. That's not how he works. He wants us to have the desires of our heart. It comes through this process though. Because what's the flesh trying to do? Again, it's a strategy that he employs, right? He wants you to go and follow the things of the flesh because after all, they make you feel great inside. But all the lie is, guess what they're stealing from you? All the things that you want, all the things you wish for, all the good things that God has in store for you, that he wants to bless you, when you go, but I did this thing because it felt great in the flesh, guess what? In the back, he pickpocketed you. Ask anybody here who's had their field day in the flesh. Guess what? It always starts off kind of, oh, well, you know, it's not harming anybody. It's just me. Okay, fine, great. That's wonderful. But you didn't repent. Okay, well, then it gets a little worse. Then all of a sudden, you stop tithing. And then all of a sudden, things change, right? But then all of a sudden, you get a flat tire. Your transmission goes. See how it's working? I don't blame somebody for that. I blame the devil, because what he did is he made you think that that one period of time where you thought it was all feeling good and all inside, and you had this great wonderful thing that you did in the flesh. And by the way, I'm not just talking about any particular type of sin. That's a full encompassing thing. Pick your poison. You went and followed the desire of the flesh for just a moment, but that trickled into a landslide of things where all he did was just rob you blind. God's still looking and going, because did you close the door? Remember from last week? Did the door get closed? Did all that bad stuff you did somehow shut the doors of heaven, and now God doesn't, he's totally not here anymore? It's just you and the devil? He's clearly looking at you the entire time going, I'm right here. If you would have just asked for my help, if you would have just come to me first, if you would have just cast your cares upon me, after all, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All those problems you were concerned about that you thought the flesh would have fixed. Toes hurt, toes hurt. Sorry, not sorry. But if you are led by the Spirit, I didn't even finish, by the way, I'm sorry, 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this is where this gets really good, folks. I don't blame anybody, because it predated you. Remember we were talking about all those doors, and some of them predated you, that have been open for many, many millennia? One got opened a long time ago when man thought they knew better than God and decided to make a whole bunch of laws because the first 10 weren't good enough. Think about that. Those same laws victimize mankind to this very day, and everybody in the world still thinks that they can try to close it. Because after all, we have a whole political system geared up and ready to roll out that's all fixated on closing a door, open another door. And then the next generation comes around and they go, well, that door's bad. Let's close that door. Let's reopen this door back up again. It's like the never-ending game of tic-tac-toe. Everybody play, watch war games? Yep. Game never ends. Just goes on forever. What does it mean about the law? What am I saying? What I'm saying is that, and why I don't blame you, is because that door was opened so long ago, it has victimized everybody to believe that these things happen, or you do these things, because it's what is. It is what it is, right? How many people have used that phrase before? I know I do. It is what it is. That's a legalism, believe it or not. I don't know about you, but I have the power and authority to say, no, it's not what it is. I can change it just by speaking it into being. I don't have to accept that. That's a lie. 22 through 25, taking us home. Hope everybody's still intact. A few scuffs along the way, never hurt nobody. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. When we examine everything that is going on around us and the way the battle is unfolding and the things that are occurring, we have a responsibility, but it's not as complicated as we might try to make it. It's not hard, actually. It's very simple. And it's right there. If we say that we are Christ and that we identify with Him, then is it absurd to believe that we would walk, talk, do, and behave as he did and still does. Is that an absolutely absurd request? Is it happening? It's okay to be honest. I'd rather us be honest, truthfully. In John 14, verse 12, it says, I'm not quoting, I'm paraphrasing, that those who believe in me, Jesus, and the works that I do, even greater works will he do. Because I, Jesus, go to the Father. That seems very weird in its sense, because after all, he's still here at the point when he's having this conversation, Jesus. And he's talking about those who are, he is still with, that they, which we can say us, will do greater works than him. But he said something really profound, because he goes to the Father. Now, a lot of the time you might read that passage, right? And you might think, well, that's just the communion that he has with God Almighty, right? Because he's constantly in sync with the Father, right? That's how you read that, right? But that was prophetic. Remember we said, because he went to be with the Father, right? Where's he at now? Is he, huh? He's at the right hand of the Father, right? That's where he's at. But we will do greater works than him because he goes to the Father. So he's there. We will do greater works because we're in his stay. You see it now? He is so, 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 so smart. I'm not smart enough. He's smart. Okay? The battle is in us to prevent this exact thing from happening. See, that's why he wants us to be distracted. That's why he wants us to get out of position, off our flank. He wants us to go into an area we weren't supposed to go in prematurely or ahead of schedule. He wants us to be off our game, and that's the reason why. Because he is threatened. I will say it again. He is intimidated. He is threatened because there is one thing that he did not know. When he thought he won because he nailed the Son of God to the cross, he thought he won. He didn't know how bad he made it. Because what he did there empowered every single one of us today. We don't divide, we multiplied. He thought he tore down the one and tore down everybody. Instead, he elevated the many. It's a really hard thing to do when you go, oh, well, I only have to take out this guy, game over, right? If you take down that guy, he's the head. If you take him down, everybody else falls. That's a normal world, right? That's a normal militaristic strategy. Take out the king, that's it, game over. You won, right? Right? Everybody knows that. Satan went with that strategy. I'm going to deceive, I'm going to lie, I'm going to cheat, I'm going to steal, and oop, look, bam, I'm going to take out the king. Ha ha, I won. And Jesus turned around and went, ha ha, you're now completely outnumbered. Because that didn't happen, because we didn't go away. Because instead of going away, he is now imparted into every single one of us who have every single likeness, purpose, vision, plan, tactic. Everything that he himself wants to execute and do, he doesn't have to just do through one person. He can do through every single one of us. Satan's head can't swivel that fast. And he might have multiple heads. They still can't swivel that fast. The doors that the enemy opens to distract us are part of this battle also. Our victory in the battle comes from our steadfastness. And don't think that the enemy doesn't have a strategy even against that. Because he does. Proof was in the fact that we didn't even know what it really meant. See? If we let patience persevere and have its perfect work in us, we can triumph over any scheme that the enemy tries to execute, anyone. But we have to be patient. We have to stand our ground. We have to execute the things that he's telling us to do, and we need to do it flawlessly. Because only then, when we do it that way, do we help every single person that's right next door to us, that we're linked together with, accomplish theirs. See, that's how the body works together. Does it make sense now? Is it coming together? Hopefully. So what's your challenge? It's not a hard one, but maybe it is. Knowing our purpose and our role in God's army is the first step. You have to know what your purpose is. You have to know what you've been called to do. You have to know what that looks like. How do you find that out? It's not hard. Lord, hello? Yes? What's my purpose? He'll tell you. He does that. It should be, however, and this is how you can test it, personal and require something of you. He is not going to give you a purpose that's going to require somebody else to do all the work for you. He is not going to give you a purpose that doesn't involve you directly. What kind of purpose would that be? What's your purpose? I am to exist in the ethereal stream and float on. You'd laugh, but there are people that think that, okay? I'm not joking. That's kind of like, you know, I'm not trying to pick on somebody, but seriously, they exist, okay? Knowing this, though, knowing your purpose, knowing what God's call is for you is not actually the challenge. It's just the first step, but that's not the challenge, because I think that's an easy step. Do we agree? It's pretty straightforward, not that complicated. The real challenge is implementing God's perfect tactic of steadfastness. Whatever that plan and purpose is, that you stick with it. Stay committed to completing the goal. Finish the race, run with certainty, fight with a purpose. If we adapt a mentality and a mindset that when God tells us this is what we're going to do, we are not going to withdraw. We are not going to quit when it looks like it's hopeless. We're not going to walk away because, after all, I don't think that's in season anymore. Or I'm not going to do that anymore because, after all, blah, 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 fill in the blank. Did God change all of a sudden? Did he become like, you know, all over the place? God's the same today as he has been forevermore, right? He doesn't change. He's not wishy-washy. He doesn't have ADHD, okay? That's not my God. He's very consistent. He's so consistent that, guess what? When he tells you something, he goes, by the way, I backed it up over here. You can read about it and learn all about what that is if you're not sure. Just do a little wholesome research. Pays dividends. If we commit to the understanding that when we turned around and we made this commitment to Christ, and we decided that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, that came with a plan, a purpose, a battle plan for your life, a battle plan for the goals and the purposes of your life, and that if you execute them, then and only then, will you actually become effective? Does that mean you have to be perfect in it? No, but you have to be steadfast. Steadfastness does not mean perfect. Steadfastness means committed. Steadfastness means I am not going to stop. I am going to continue. I am going to press through. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm going to stay the course. That's really, if you want to be 100% clear and honest, what the world is waiting for. When we talk about the sons and daughters of the Most High that the world is groaning and moaning and waiting for, they're not waiting for the perfect Christians to come out and go, we're here. How you doing? I know you've been waiting a long time for us. Sorry, took a while to get all this perfection on. Had to shine my armor 14 times. You can come now. It's okay. I don't bite. If you're waiting for that, if that's what you think they're waiting for, you are so dead wrong. No, they're waiting for you to be able to help them. Because they're hanging on by a thread. And if you think I'm wrong, do something. You want to Google something? Go Google suicide. Go Google how much it is rampant and going on in today's world. And how the numbers have not gone down, but they have gone up. When I'm talking about them hanging on by a literal thread, I mean it sincerely. Their moans and groans are pain. They're suffering. They don't need us perfect, but they need us committed. Not this committed. Committed to actually be there, to be consistent, to be that hedge of protection, to be there when they need us, to be involved. We only do that when we're not distracted with all the other stuff, and we're not worried about all the things that seem like they're really important, but they're not. It's very simple. God has one plan and one purpose. He gave it to us. What's the Great Commission, Nolan? Yep. Go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go make disciples of men. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You don't have a hard job. You do it by living it. You do it by allowing God to manifest and do awesome and wonderful things in your life, winning battles around you. That's how you do it. Do we think we are up for the task? Can we do this, church? Can we do this? Come on. Can we do this? We mean it? Serious? You're on board? You're with me? I'm not all by myself? All by myself. Because I don't want to be all by myself. Nah. It's signed, stamped. That's it. You're on board, right? Everybody's on board? All right, then let's stand and pray. Father, Lord, I know that you have purposed this, and I know that you have planned this for us, God. I know that you have a mission, and I know that you have a battle plan, God. And I hope and pray, God, that each and everyone who is hearing this message, everyone who listens and knows that there is a plan and purpose for their life, understands that there is a battle plan. There is a battle plan. Because there is a battle being waged against them. The flesh wants to take over. The flesh wants to win the battle. But Lord, we have your spirit dwelling within us, God. We recognize and identify with you wholly. We are in your stead. And Lord, we are going to hold fast to your truth. We are going to hold fast, God, to your plan. We are going to hold fast to the tactics that you give us, God, to take the ground, to stand and hold. Father, you've given us the full armor. You've given us your protection, God. You've provided in every outlet, God. There is no area, no stone you have left unturned, God. If there is things that are coming in that we do not like, it isn't because of you and it is not from you. It is because we are off our mark. We are looking away. We are not attentive. We are not fixed and keeping our focus on what it is that you want to accomplish and what you want to do. So Father, I pray that as your word is going out today, God, that Lord, we would have that conviction, both the conviction against the things that are warring against us in the flesh, but also a conviction, God, to not back down, to stand that ground, God, to see these things come to fruition, God, to allow you to have the full preeminence in our life, God. We want your perfect will. We want your way to be done, God. We want to rise up as an army of God, kicking out the enemy from the fortresses and fortified areas that he has, God, and allowing you, God, the light of Jesus Christ to shine out so that all the world will know who you are and how truly powerful you are. We thank you for the victory in the cross, God. We thank you for the victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, for the victory that you give us every day of our lives, God. May we walk it out in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.